Well, good morning again, brethren and sisters. Those of you who came late and those of you who taught Sunday school, we're all here finally. Thank you. We're thinking about the miracles this morning. And there's a miracle we're all looking forward to at some point, and that's the miracle of resurrection. And as time goes by, we start, some of us, looking forward to it more and more. And along with that miracle, though, there's another one that will occur, Lord willing, right at that time. And if we're found acceptable at the judgment seat of Christ, In the process of becoming immortal beings, our nature is changed. We don't just live forever, we now have different natures, not just in the physiological sense, but in the sense that our minds are different. Sin is no longer a problem. It's no longer on our minds. It's no longer a temptation. As the Bible says, the angels, they can't sin. They're not capable of it. Now that's quite a miracle. It occurs after the miracle of being raised from the dead, because people have been raised from the dead and then they went back to being dead again, didn't they? And it's that second miracle that seals, if you will, the first miracle. We make a change from being creatures that are described as having sin in the flesh to having God in the flesh. If we will still be, in fact, fleshly beings, then we God will be in us in a very complete sense. Now, there is a very real sense that miracle, that second miracle, is in process now, or has to be. Now, there are miracles going on around us every day that we don't see. For instance, the children and the miracle of growth. They are growing every day, and you can't see it. Just like the plants are growing every day and you can't see them, you can't watch it happen. And now I'm going to teach some of you a new word, Ted accepted. How many of you know what the meaning of the word lemon is? L-I-M-E-N, lemon. Nobody. All right, good. Now, when we use it the way it's normally used, it will ring a bell right away. Subliminal. Lemon is a word that describes the threshold of our capability as humans to observe something. Just because our capabilities are limited and we can't observe this slow, gradual growth process doesn't mean it's not happening. Obviously, we see the results. We eat the results. Growth happens. And so I submit to you that this miracle of changing of our natures, that's a miracle that we're in the process of now, and in fact we need to be in the process of it for it to be completed. The whole idea, you know, that God, who can do everything, nevertheless has chosen to work with us. It's very much a partnership that we are called into. Working together with him. He could do everything without us. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And so it's a joint activity that we are involved with the God of the universe. Making the transformation from sin in the flesh to God in the flesh. Christ is described. I'm going to just take a quick look at 2 Corinthians. You don't need to bother turning this up. Coming in at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the Bible speaks of God having been in Christ when he was here in our fleshly nature. Understanding that, and different ones have understood this differently. The Mormons have an interesting first principle doctrine of theirs, which goes this way. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may be. Now that first one, as man is, God once was, we would have great difficulties with. But that second one, as God is, man may be, at least along the lines that we're addressing it here this morning, that's very interesting, that we will become more like him. And we know the Trinitarian attempt to explain the matter of God in Christ. And we don't understand that explanation, but we need to, in all humility, realize that we don't reject that idea because we understand everything about God and Christ and their relationship perfectly. Or that we have all the explanations. It's not that. It's that the Trinitarian explanation is not one that makes sense to us, but it is contrary to certain other scriptures. And that's the basis upon it. It's not the basis that we understand everything about God and Jesus Christ, because that would... There'll be a lot. I know every one of us that have been around a while and studied the Bible end up having questions that we are living with, and we're looking forward to the answer for all of them in the future. So how was God in Christ? Well, now, if you wish, we'll go to John 17, if you wish to join me there. And coming in at the 18th verse, this is the way we would understand it. As thou hast sent, this is Jesus' prayer. The entire 17th chapter is a prayer of Jesus a day or two before his death. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe in me through their word. That they all may, and of course he's talking to us, he's talking about us there, not just for my apostles that are right here, right with me now, but for all those who are going to believe because of their word later on. And that would be us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so, however the oneness of God in Christ was, that is the oneness that is going to also be available to us in Jesus' prayer. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto thy name, and I will declare it, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So how is this all going to come to pass? And I submit it's coming to pass. It comes to pass little by little now, and then ultimately all at once after the resurrection when the change occurs. It's a little bit like a woman having a baby. It grows little by little for 9 months, and then all at once it happens. It makes a miraculous transition from being totally in a liquid area to an air-breathing creature. I mean, that's an all-at-once miracle that's been in the process for a long period of time. We have to make the beginning. Now, how do we really feel about the idea of Jesus dwelling in us? Are we perhaps a little, would we be a little hesitant to have him with us all the time? The idea of the angels encamping around us raises some questions about some of the things that we do, some of the things we, our entertainment choices, some of the books we read, some of the conversations we may hold. Do we really feel comfortable with the idea of Jesus being on our right shoulder or, all the time? Can we actually ask God's blessing on everything we do and plan to do? Can we actually give God thanks for everything that he's allowed us to do? And we look back on our lives, and to whatever degree we enjoyed a misspent youth, and we would clearly say, well, clearly not at certain points. There are certain points where I'm very glad the Lord Jesus wasn't here, of course, or that the angels, well, now that's silly, isn't it, that the angels weren't observing me? The silliness comes out when we even articulate the words, doesn't it? So how do we proceed on this process? Well, I'm going to read a simple story here. A group of Cherokee children gathered around their grandfather, filled with excitement and curiosity. That day there had been a tumultuous conflict between two adults, and their grandfather was called upon to mediate. The children were eager to hear what their grandfather had to say about it. One of the children asked a question that puzzled him. "Grandfather, why do people fight?" "Well," the old man replied, "we all have two wolves inside us, you see. They live in our chest. These two wolves are constantly fighting each other." By this time, the children's eyes had grown as big and bright as the moon. "In our chest too, grandfather?" asked the second child. "And your chest too?" asked the third. Grandfather nodded. "Yes, in my chest too," he continued. "There's a white wolf and a black wolf. The black wolf is filled with fear, anger, envy, jealousy, greed, and arrogance. The white wolf is filled with peace and love and hope and courage and humility and compassion and faith. they battle constantly. And then he stopped. The child who asked the initial question couldn't handle attention any longer, and he said, "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" And the old Cherokee replied, "The one that we feed." And that's how the process of God and Jesus coming one in us proceeds. It's based on the intake that these wolves are getting. Now, of course, the black wolf, it will eat anything and everything, it seems like, and he can get fed from billboards and the media and everything around us. And some of the input that goes into his mouth, through our minds, actually, goes in there without our even being aware. Some of it we don't consciously look for. It just comes in. We've got some young folks here in school, and they're getting things brought forward to them based on assumed premises, quite often evolutionary in nature, or humanistic in their roots. These are assumed premises that don't show up in the text per se, but are shaping the actual the lesson in the subject that they're seeing. And we're all getting this. We have to make conscious efforts to feed the white wolf, but the black wolf, it's not so difficult. Plus, we do feed the black wolf from time to time consciously. The fact that some of this information comes in almost subliminally is interesting. By subliminally, it's below the threshold of our awareness. We don't see it. And I understand there's been experiments made in the commercial advertising venue by spotting products in video presentations at intervals that you can't observe. The eye can't observe it, but they think that they're still getting their impulses across. I don't know if they've been successful, but they're working on it. And obviously, if they're successful, we'll be the last ones to know. Because we'll only know if they fail and we're able to spot them somehow. And so what we feed ourselves is a very, very critical part of this process. And now we're about to participate in this object lesson, love object lessons. We have them quite often in our Sunday school, at our meeting. And the kids get so much out of them, and frankly, the adults as well, sometimes more than they will out of the exhortation. But we have an object lesson here that we participate in every Sunday. We take this physical object, and we eat the bread and drink the wine. And this is it's a very interesting, it's a combination of a very literal physical action and object having to do with the most profound change that we're supposed to be working on bringing about in ourselves. And we talked about this morning what a strange teacher the Lord Jesus was. Strange person saying strange things and shaking everybody up. And so now, if we were there the first time that the matter of remembering Jesus in the matter of bread were to come up, it would be John chapter 6. And if you can imagine, if you were there, how you would react to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man may eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give thee, give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're 2,000 years after this happened. For 2,000 years, people have been remembering Christ in one form or another with bread and wine. But the first time that this was ever said, the first time we'd had a Christadelphian come in and say something quite so radical, we would have had a hard time getting our minds around it. But it's interesting when we speak in terms of what we feed the white wolf. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And so this is what we're about. We're about a process whereby God lives in us, and we actually become one with him through his Son, and one with his Son. So I'm going to conclude by reading hymn 388. Pardon me, 380. We'll sing 388. No reason for despair, since Jesus overcame. He will your burden share if you embrace his name. Remember, Jesus suffered too, the hope of glory, Christ in you. Remember, Jesus suffered too, the hope of glory, Christ in you. His strength when I am weak, his courage when I fear, his righteousness I seek, I need him ever near. Within my heart I pray he'll be the hope of glory, Christ in me. Within my heart I pray he'll be the hope of glory, Christ in me. Partakers of the bread, we lift our hearts to thee. The power of sin is dead. Thy love has set us free. We thank thee thou hast blessed us thus, the hope of glory, Christ in us. We thank thee thou hast blessed us thus, the hope of glory, Christ in us. When Jesus comes again, the faithful saints to raise, with him they'll live and reign in joy for endless days. Then every tongue on him will call, the hope of glory, Christ in all. Then every tongue on him will call, the hope of glory, Christ in all.